more new.
We're happy to be here tonight. We appreciate the prayer that's been offered. The last hymn that was used was "Poor, weak, and worthless though I am," and the hymn describes me very much. It seems as our days go further in our life, it seems like maybe Isaiah was talking to me in Isaiah chapter 1 rather than the children of Israel and Judah and Jerusalem in chapter 1 and verse 5, where he said, "Why should ye be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more." He said, "The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores." I feel tonight that's a description of me. But you know, God, He's able to deliver us. And I'd like to ask you to pray that God would deliver us from our own selves tonight. And God would give us grace just to speak one more time. God is under no obligation to bless us at any time, but we're thankful for the blessings that we've received in the past. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15, he said, "The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going." 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32 teaches us that Solomon spake 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 psalms. And we do know that all of those are not found in the Holy Scriptures. So this also teaches us the ones that are here are of a very great importance to us.
Amen.
The simple believeth every word. I remember when I was in junior high school, I had a assistant principal call me in the office one day, and I'd gotten into some trouble believing what someone else had told me. And he gave me some good instruction that day. He said, "Ronnie," he said, "never believe anything you hear and only half of what you see." And you know, the lesson in this is this. You know, sometimes we take men at their word, sometimes a little too much.
Yeah.
I'm just a man. The pastor of this church is just a man. You know, it's our obligation to search things to make sure they're true.
Right.
The Apostle Paul told us to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Now, God has given us a measuring tool to measure those words by. And it's His Word. There's no error in it. It's pure. And it's God's preserved Word. But Solomon told us, the simple believeth every word. The simple here means a man that's simple-minded or a man that's foolish in mind. He believeth every word. Sounds good to me. Sounds good to me. My pastor said, and it sounds good to me. You know, us just believing every word can get us in a lot of trouble. I have a friend of mine that works with me. He and I discussed some topics that is discussed in the denominational world. And he told me, he said, "Yeah, I believe that." And I told him, I said, "Where's your scripture for that?" "Well, I don't know." I said, "Have you asked your pastor where his scripture was?" "No, maybe you should ask him." I said, "You know what his answer is going to be?" He said, "What?" He said, "I don't know." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Shade Tree Bob." Because the simple believe in every word. I mean, I guess the guy over in Daniel chapter 63 or Jude chapter 2. But it's not found in God's Word. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going.
He's going to do some looking. He looketh well to his going. Let me check this out, he would say. Tonight, if God would be our helper, I would like to go to the Scriptures. And let's see what the Scriptures teach us about looking. About the directions in which we look, the directions we should look, and the consequences of looking in certain directions. The prudent man looketh well to his going. He studies consequences. He realized that there is punishment in some directions you look. The first place I want to go in the Scriptures is Genesis chapter 13. And in Genesis chapter 13, we have here Abraham, who in the 12th chapter was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he spent some time in Egypt. Egypt in the Scriptures often teach us of the world. People go down into Egypt. We remember the children of Israel were in hard bondage in Egypt. And, you know, this is the type of really the child of God down in the world. You know, because we're in the type of bondage here in this world. I mean, we can't serve God the way our spirit would want because the flesh is lust against the spirit. But we know the Apostle Paul told us that even the creature shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And that's our hope. But even though we are in this world, we don't necessarily have to be of this world.
Right.
Now Abraham, while spending some time in Egypt, has acquired and obtained some possessions of Egypt. Matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 13, verse 2, it's the first time we read of Abraham being very rich and having much cattle. Now Abraham's a man of faith, but he's just a man. We should never take any simple man and place him upon a pedestal because he'll let us down every time.
That's right.
Abraham is a man that was saved by the grace of God, just as my hope is that I am. But Abraham was a man of faith, a man that believed God. Now Lot was also with him in Egypt, his nephew. And when returning from Egypt, we find in this chapter, in about the seventh verse, there began to be strife between the herdmen of Lot and the herdmen of Abraham. You know, usually the riches of this world, it won't take very long until you start seeing strife. Because they can pierce us through with many sorrows. A person asked me once, how much money do you have to make it in this world? I said, just enough to make it to the next day. Sometimes that's too much. Most times the more money you have, the more trouble you have. I guess what I'm saying is Benjamin Franklin's not my friend. He caused me a lot of trouble. But there began to be strife between Lot's herdman and Abraham's herdman. And Abraham, a man of faith and a man that loved God, knew that this strife is going to come to them. You know, it's like when your children are in school and they get into a fight with another child. You know, if you don't watch out, the parents of those children will be in a fuss. You'll be angry at the parents. It'll come up to you because you love your kids. I know they love the herdman. Abraham's a man of God. He loves his servants. So Abraham and his love and graciousness, this tells Lot, you know, the whole land's before you, Lot. Let there not be strife between us. He says, choose out which way you'll go. Abraham almost said, me and God, we'll go the other way.
Yeah,
this doesn't mean that much to me, Lot. Just as long as I'm close to God. Lot's attitude was a little different than Abraham. Lot's faith wasn't as strong as Abraham's. But Abraham, he cared for Lot, and he loved Lot. I mean, you go a few chapters more in the book of Genesis, you'll find where Abraham made intercession for Lot when he was down in Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham loved Lot. He cared for him. And even when our brothers and sisters are in error and trouble in this world, we should care and love for them.
Yeah.
Now, Lot wasn't as gracious and loving as Abraham. He said, well, now that I've got the ball, let me tell you what I'm going to do. And you'll find in the 10th verse that Lot, he lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan. Now Lot, he's going to choose the direction he's going to go, and it's going to be towards Sodom and Gomorrah. But let's listen to the reason he chose this. 10th verse, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. What did Lot have on his mind when he made the decision? He's still back over in Egypt. See, Lot made his decision in the way he would look at the world. It was a worldly decision.
Yeah.
I'll go this way. See, those riches had affected Lot more than had Abraham.
Right.
Lot looked. He said, I'll go this way. Abraham, he said, we'll go the other way. But you know, sin has a progression in our life. Sometimes it begins with just something small. It began here in Lot's life with just a look. First look I want us to take a look at is looking out. And sometimes we look out, we make decisions looking out, and they seem like, well, maybe I just made a small mistake. But you know, that small mistake grows more and more and larger and larger and larger until we're finally away from fellowship with God altogether. Look at how this progressed. Lot lifted up his eyes, 10th verse. 11th verse, he chose him out all the plain of Jordan. Lot journeyed east. They looked, then he chose, and now he's journeying eastward. You remember when God, he ran Adam and Eve out of the garden, and there was a flaming sword and a cherubim on the east side. You know, they traveled out west to east. Because here you got something on the east side. It's the way of the world. By the way, the world rotates from west to east. The sun travels across our horizon from east to west. And the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. The way of God is from east to west. Remember the 10th chapter of the book of Luke? The one that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho?
Yeah.
He was going down and he fell among thieves. Have you ever looked at your map? From Jerusalem to Jericho, that's west to east. Now Jesus, he went up from Jericho to Jerusalem. He's traveling east to west. That's the way of the Lord. Lot is traveling in the way of the world. The tabernacle in the wilderness, it faced the east. When the priest entered in that tabernacle, he'd pass by that brazen altar, and he'd take that blood all the way to the holiest of all. Since it faced the east, he was traveling east to west with that blood. That's the way of God. The travel of the world is from west to east. And Lot's making that journey. You know, that's why we always say we want to be in opposition to the world. The world's walking one way, we should be walking the other.
Right.
And as we pass by someone, we should tell them, you're going the wrong way. Sounds simple enough, doesn't it? He journeyed eastward. Notice also in the 12th verse, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. I'll have my house going this way. See, that's progressing more and more. Now it's to his house. 14th verse is separated from Abraham, separated from his family, separated from his loved ones, separated from that man of faith. You know, sometimes we have that progression of sin in our life and it separates us from the help that God's given us in this world. It separates us from the pastor of the church, from our brothers and sisters, from the deacons,
yeah,
from those who can give us instruction in the Word of God. How many children of God have been in the church and looked with their eyes out and begin to travel that eastward journey? Next thing you know, the pastor can't even get in touch with them to help them.
Right.
Can't even hear the instruction. It's affecting their entire house. It's a progression. It begins just small, but it goes larger and larger. You finally go to the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis, you'll find that Lot, he's sitting at the gate of the city. First verse, 19 verse 1. He's sitting at the gate. Now he's one of authority. It's progressed more and more. Now you're sitting in authority at the gate of Sodom and Gomorrah, at the gate of sin. When the angels of God come down there to warn Lot to get out of the city, he began to tell his sons-in-laws. Verse 14, 19 chapter, he's just one that mocked. His words mean nothing now. People don't even respect his words. He's progressed so far and far just from a look. He just started looking out. Well, that seems very insignificant, Brother Ronnie, but just that one little thing. It started with that one little thing. You know, sin just starts with something small. We think, well, that's nothing. You know, just write that off. But no, that one little thing can turn into a big thing unless we take care of it.
Right.
See, the devil's made it so easy for us to get into trouble. He's brought those things before your eyes that can cause sin in your life right into your house and television sets. He's brought things right to your ears and radios. Magazines come to your house, all types of ungodliness on it. Sometimes I'm amazed at what people are right. But then I really get to thinking I'm not amazed at anything in this world anymore. Progression. Notice in the 14th chapter of the book of Mark, I'll show you another that went in progression. You'll find Peter, 14th chapter of the book of Mark. Remember Jesus Christ, he told him, said, I'm going to suffer things. He said, you'll all be offended in me. Peter said, no. Nah. He said, I won't be offended in you. Verse 29. Peter said, all the law shall be offended yet. Well, I'm not. Just to boast. I'll boast in it. I'm not going to be offended. Next thing you know, 37th verse, find him sleeping on the job while the Lord's praying. Progressing more and more. 6th, 7th verse, you'll find him warming his hands by the Lord's enemies. Then the next verse, find denying the Lord altogether. 1/7th time. Started with just a little boast. I believe James said, James chapter 3, verse 5, how great a matter, a little fire kindling. Somebody says, let's talk about tongues. I guess I can use this illustration. James used that as an illustration.
Yeah.
How great a matter, a little fire kindling. You know, this little match burns up 300 acres. Starts just a little. Lot just started with just a look, looking out. You know, we should take heed in how we look. Lot made a decision by looking out, and he chose. And he progressed more and more and more. Abraham makes intercession for Lot. God's going to destroy the city. The Lord sends angels down to Sodom and Gomorrah to warn Lot, to get him out of the city. We'll find in that 19th chapter, we were there just a moment ago, we'll go to our next looking. In the 19th chapter, Lot and his family was told to get out and not to look back. Don't look behind thee. 17th verse, look not behind thee. Don't look behind you. When you leave, don't look back. How many times has God delivered you out of things in your life? God ever delivered you out of sin in your life? You ever look back on it? God's delivered me out of much in my life. Sometimes I ask Him to forgive me, but I've looked back. We'll find in 26th verse that Lot's wife did look back. She became a pillar of salt. Somebody says she was never a child of God. I believe she was.
Yeah.
I believe she just looked back.
Yeah.
Looking back. I mean, God, He takes you out of something, delivers you from something, and then we'll look back. Well, I wonder what is. How sinful we are. You ever look back?
Lord, yeah.
How ungodly it is to look back. Lot's wife looked back. The Lord, He told us in 9th chapter of the book of Luke, 62nd verse, He said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.
Right.
Well, that's hard, ain't it?
Anymore,
it's fit for the kingdom of God. Looking back. You know what He's saying? You put your hand to that plow and you go forward. How are you going to make straight for us when you're looking back? Get to the end of the run, trick this black snake. Heard a story about two boys that's talking to each other. And they made a little wager with each other at one end of a field. They said, I bet I could cross this field straighter than you can. The other said, I don't believe you can. He said, well, let's see. Well, the one took off, he put one foot in front of the other. The other just focused on something on the other side of the field and they began to walk. When he got to the other side of the field, the one that put his foot on one side of the other was crooked as a black snake. The other's tracks were straight as string. He said, how'd you get so straight? He said, you know, I just focused on a tree on the other side of that field. And I didn't look back. He said, I walked straight. I didn't look back. You know, I love a term that's found in the Bible many times. It's the term repentance. Repentance. And it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. Without the goodness of God, without God being in you, you have no repentance. Repentance is actually evidence of salvation,
right,
not a requirement for salvation. Eternally speaking. Now, I believe repentance is required for you to enjoy the blessing of God here in your life.
Right.
Repentance. You know what repentance is turning away from something towards something else.
Yeah.
But how we get caught right in the middle where we almost want to turn away, but we kind of want to go back.
Yeah.
You know, that's looking back. I heard a story once about a young boy. He's about 6 years old. He got his hand caught in a vase. An expensive vase. Well, his mom and daddy was trying to get his hand out of that vase. They were pulling and pulling and pulling and pulling. They couldn't get his hand out of the vase, and they're ready to bust that expensive vase. And he looked at his daddy and said, would it help if I let the penny go? sometimes we get in a lot of trouble in our lives, so we can get out of it a lot easier if we just let the old penny go.
Yeah.
See, repentance turned all away. That's letting that penny completely go. Man told me one time, he said he owes somebody the IRS. He said, so I sent him a $150 check with a letter saying, if I can't sleep good tonight, he said, I'll see you the rest of the money. Now, repentance is letting it all go back. I'm going to turn all the way around from it. Not just till I feel good. You know, sometimes, you know, because our consciences are so like leather, it doesn't take a lot for us to feel a little better. But true repentance is turning all the way away from and not looking back. Second chapter of the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and he mentions some very convicting words. 36th verse of that chapter, he says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye, now that hurt, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, they were hurting after that. He said, our Lord, you crucified him. Now that's pretty hard. Oh, and by the way, the next verse says they were pricked in the heart.
Yeah.
Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? See, these prickings caused them to want to do something. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent and be baptized. And really, you know, we consider true repentance, it must be with baptism and following the Lord. You know, when we're out in the world, we're going to turn away from the world. You know, if a person's never joined the church, someone says, I want to walk in obedience to God, that obedient walk begins with baptism. You know, somebody tells me that someone outside the church who knows about the church that won't join the church is walking in obedience just as well as you are tonight, I don't believe it.
I don't
have it. You can't live out in the world and not. I mean, that's God's commandment. He didn't say, I wish you would. It's God's commandment, repent and be baptized. I mean, the Apostle Peter is telling them, you turn from something. So they did. You know, many of the words he testified and exhorted saying, save yourself from the son of the word generation. And they that gladly received his word. Hold on a minute. Here's something that's gladly received his word.
Yeah.
And they that gladly received his word. Have you gladly received the gospel? Someone that gladly receives the gospel, you know what they do? They repent and be baptized.
Yes, sir.
It's repentance. Turn away. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And that same day they were added, and I believe it was that day they were baptized.
Right.
They were added to them 3,000 souls.
Right.
And they continued, not looking back. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And by the way, you have here a case for close communion. Yeah, I can't break bread with someone unless they're in fellowship with me. And they can't be in fellowship with me unless they're glad to receive the Word of God. And they ain't going, I can't say they're glad to receive the Word of God unless they've been baptized from a proper part.
That's right. Got it.
Can't take communion with them unless they're in that. Close communion. But they continued. You know, they continued not looking back. They put their hand in the plow and they didn't look back. Kept going forward. How many times have you looked back? Jesus said you're not fit for the kingdom of God when you're doing it. Well, I'll tell you, that stings me. You know, not every scripture in the Bible makes me feel good. I know it's for me, but it doesn't necessarily feel good. Some of it pricks me, and it hurts me a little bit, because I know I'm guilty. Looking back, how many times have you looked back? Looking out, looking back. I got another looking for you. 34th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. God took Moses up on the mountains, Nebo and Pisgah. And he was just allowed to see the land of Canaan. You know what he did? He looked over Jordan. You know, this is pitiful. A man just allowed to see it, and he dies. He never goes in. You know, I think about the children of Israel when God delivered them from that bondage in Egypt. They was in that wilderness, and how many fell in that wilderness? Why? Because they kept looking back. They kept looking back. In Egypt we had this. In Egypt we had this. We just come out in this wilderness and die. Better if we died in Egypt. That's looking back. You know how many entered into the land of Canaan of those? Two of the original. Now those are men of strong in faith.
Yes.
Why was Moses only allowed to look over? Well, the Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 18, to whom he sware that they should not enter into his rest, but they that believe not. So we see they could not enter into his rest because they didn't believe. The reason they didn't enter is because they didn't believe God. Now let's go to Numbers chapter 20. And in Numbers chapter 20, you'll find the children of Israel chiding, murmuring, and griping again. Miriam, Moses' sister, has died in the first verse. This possibly could have been his sister that watched over him while he was at the flagging riverbank.
Right.
Probably close to it. You know, Moses is just a man too. He can wear down just like all of us.
Right.
The children of Israel begin to chide and murmur and complain. We need something to drink. Well, the Lord told Moses, he said, go speak to the rock. There's a rock, and don't you speak to this rock. And he should give forth his water. Notice that, his water. But you find the 10th verse. Read this with me, Numbers chapter 20, verse 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with this rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. I want you to think about this rock. Moses was told to speak to this rock. Moses smote this rock twice. Now, in Exodus chapter 17, you'll find where there was a rock that was smitten, and he was told to smite that rock. And that rock brought forth water, and the children of Israel drank. You remember, then came Amalek. But here Moses is told to speak to the rock. You know, those two terms, the term rock in Exodus 17, the term rock here in Numbers chapter 20, is actually two different Hebrew terms. You know, and how many times in Scripture do you find the two things it takes to equal one in Jesus Christ? In Leviticus chapter 16, it took two goats to equal Jesus Christ. Leviticus chapter 14, it took two birds to be Jesus Christ. I believe it took Jonathan and David both to be Jesus Christ. Two. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning verse 1. The Apostle Paul said, Moreover, brethren, I would not have it to you be ignorant, how that all our fathers were all in the cloud and all passed through the sea, were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that rock that they drank from was Christ.
Right.
But I just told you there possibly could have been two rocks. In Psalms chapter 78, verse 13, David tells us he divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the water stand as a heap. In the daytime, he also led them with a cloud, and all the nights with a light of fire. He claimed the rocks. That's plural.
Yeah.
He claimed the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink, as out of the great depths. But see, even though these could be two different rocks, they really are only one rock.
Right.
And it's the Lord. See, in the 17th chapter of the book of Exodus, they were commanded to smite that rock. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when He came and took upon Himself perfect humanity, was smitten for our sins.
Amen.
But that's only once. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 9, He said, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. The Apostle Peter told us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ is also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. One time. Here in Numbers chapter 20, Moses and children of Israel, Moses commanded to speak to that rock. And by the way, this term in Numbers chapter 20, the one in Exodus chapter 17, means a stone, a solid rock. This one here means a lofty, elevated stone. Mm-hmm. There's a time it was to be smitten, and there's a time to be spoken to.
Yes, sir.
Yes. Not smitten. Spoken to. This exalted rock here in Numbers chapter 20 actually represents Jesus Christ exalted on the right hand of God.
Amen.
I believe Peter said in Acts chapter 32, verse 32, this same Jesus that God raised up, we're all witnesses, therefore being at the right hand of God, exalted, and have received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has set forth this which ye now see and hear. Exalted. You see, we have a time now when Jesus Christ, he's already been smitten. It's just time to speak to him now. Right. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all our righteousness.
Amen.
It's time to speak to the rock, not smite the rock. Moses was not allowed to enter into that rest. Why? Because of unbelief. I can tell you three things right here concerning Moses that disqualified him from entering that rest. And someone says, well, here you go, you judge no Moses. Judge not that you be not judged. You know, everybody knows that text. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. How about this one? He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he is judged by no man. Chew that nut before you swallow. Let's look at Moses just for a moment. There's some things that disqualified him from entering that rest. One thing is, he didn't follow the instructions of God. God told him to speak to that rock and he smote the rock. He didn't follow instructions. You know, when I think of most of my trouble I have in my life, which I know what you're thinking, you should say all the trouble. Well, I'm not going to blame all my trouble on me. Most of my trouble I have in my life has come by me not following instructions. Now, some of my trouble I had in my life come to me because somebody else didn't follow instructions. But there's one thing for sure, all the trouble that we do have comes from somebody not following instructions.
Yeah.
Moses didn't follow instructions. You know, God has given us instruction how we should live in this world. He's given us a Bible. Some said, this is a roadmap to heaven. No, that's the roadmap for us to live here in this world.
Amen.
He's given us instruction how we should live and how we should walk and the ways that we can manifest Him in our lives and show to the world how much we love Him. But how often we fail to follow instruction. You know, not following instruction can hinder us from entering into rest.
That's right.
It can hinder us from entering into rest. I believe in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 says, it shall come to pass that thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. That's the first two verses, 28, chapter, book of Deuteronomy.
Yeah.
Hearken! Observe all! Follow his instructions. How often do you not follow instructions? I'm sorry to say, most of my life is spent not following instructions. That's sad, isn't it? Most of my life, I'm 35 years old, not following instructions. I could probably count up on the hands of my watch the hours I did follow instruction. The hours I hope I will. The instructions of God help us. You know, we talk about obedience. Obedience to the commandment of God. And I have a friend of mine that works with me. He said, you know, it was a great day in my life when I understood obedience and disobedience. You know, when you understand that a child of God can be obedient and a child of God can be disobedient, it's a great day in your life. You know, sometimes we'd say, well, we're obedient. Well, we got it now. And then we're disobedient. Well, I never had to start with. I've already get it all over again. No, we can be disobedient. Some people just don't want to admit the disobedience. So they say, I never was saved, so now I got to get saved. Once you just admit it, I was disobedient. I wasn't following instructions. And when I'm not following instructions, I'm not going to enter into rest. There's a rest we have by following instructions. What's the most rest you ever got in your life? Following instruction, right? It's all right, they mean that, Brother Kerry. By not following instruction, most rest I got in my life was by following instruction. I can tell you the most rest my wife's ever got in her life was by me following instruction. When I wasn't following instruction, I was keeping her up at night preaching to her. When I wasn't coming to church, I said, shit, I'm keeping her up at night, you know? When I'm not spending my time studying the Word like I should, I'm keeping her up at night, tossing and turning in bed, worried about the next time I preach.
Yeah.
When I'm off lallygagging, by the way, that's the word. It's going to be in my dictionary. Lallygagging doing something I'm not supposed to do, but I should be at home getting ready for the next church service, and spending time with members of the church. My wife's not even getting rest. Follow instruction, you'll get rest. Tell you, you have a lot of peace in your life too. Moses didn't enter into that land of Canaan because he didn't follow instruction. I'll tell you another reason why he didn't enter in. Listen to the words. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? Must we? Hold on, man. I thought God was going to give water.
Yeah.
Well, that is what the Lord said, isn't it?
Yeah.
But Moses said, must we? Almost like, hey, me and God's going to do this together.
Yeah.
You know, a minister of the gospel, when he gets himself up so high, he thinks, let me help out God a little bit.
Yeah.
He's not entering into rest. You know, my entire intention up in the stands should be to take your eyes off me and look toward Him.
Right.
I won't get ahead of myself, but don't watch out. Looking over. I'll tell you another reason Moses just was able to look over. He didn't give God all glory. And I guarantee you don't give all God to God all the glory. Hold on a minute. When you don't give God all the glory, you're just looking over.
Right.
You're not entering in. Heard about an old Baptist preacher one time, a man came up to him and said, how you doing? He said, oh, I'm in fears and doubts. He said, you got fears and doubts? He said, don't you? He said, no, I ain't got fears and doubts. As though he had plenty of rest out in the denominational world.
Yeah.
A few days passed by, the old Baptist preacher asked him, he said, you think everybody's going to be in heaven that Christ died for? He said, I sincerely doubt it. He said, I thought you didn't have any fears and doubts. He said, my doubt's different than your doubt. He said, I doubt myself, you're doubting God. How much rest do you think he is yet? I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory will I not give to another. Isaiah 42:8. God is a jealous God. He didn't share His glory. You know, the worst trouble a preacher can get into, and I know this by experience, the worst trouble a preacher can get into is when he starts thinking he's something he's not.
That's right.
The day I start thinking I'm some kind of preacher, it's the day that I'm not a preacher at all.
That's right.
My daddy asked me one time, he said, who's your favorite preacher, Brother Ronnie? And at that time, I was a big John Scott fan. Still love Brother John. I said, what's Brother John Scott? You know, that's some kind words to tell you, Daddy. He's pastoring the church, you know, over toward Walton County. Daddy told me, he said, you know who your favorite preacher should be? I said, who's that, Daddy? He said, the one in the stand. And you know who the best preacher is? I said, who's that, Daddy? He said, the one the Lord's blessing. We give God all the glory. You know, when we don't give God all the glory, we stay in a lot of fears and doubts.
Yeah.
You know, when a man begins to depend upon himself, you know, the majority of the denominations of the world depends upon themselves. Someone says, don't be too negative, Brother Ryan. Don't worry, I'm not going to get too negative. Sometimes, you know, they depend on themselves out in the denomination of the world. They don't find any rest. I mean, they're constantly worried about something, worried about their salvation. You know, those who give God all the glory, they say, you know, the children of God, they shall never perish. There's a man, asked a man one time about the once saved, always saved, divine preservation of the saints of God. He said, I can't see how you can believe that. He said, if I could believe that, I'd be the happiest man in the world. He said, well, I do believe it. I am the happiest man in the world. Giving God all the glory. God will keep me. That's the way to enter into rest. I tell you, the greatest rest and peace I ever had is when I just sat down. Said, God done it all.
Amen.
That's the greatest rest and peace I've ever had in my life. How about you? Do you have a lot of peace in your life? You said, God done it all. If He didn't do it, I ain't got nothing. Sometimes a man's got to give up on himself before he'll say that. And I had. Because I tried everything possible. Whatever they told me, if they told me to stand on my head for a while, I'd done it. All I needed was the gospel. And the truth of my salvation. Not to be preached to salvation, but to hear some news of my salvation. And that's salvation itself. Looking over. I see another thing Moses did here. Moses smote that rock when he was told to speak to that rock, but when he smote it in anger. Don't tell me he didn't get upset when he said, "Here now, you rebels." You know, Moses' attitude and disobedience here really hindered him a lot better than that rest, because he was actually a leader for the children of Israel here. And to whom much is given, much is required. That's why the Bible tells the ministers of the gospel to take heed unto yourselves. Peter also tells us to be in samples to the flock. In examples. You know, a minister of the gospel, he should take heed unto himself to the point where he should worry about every step he makes, because he doesn't want to offend anyone and cause them to walk in error. Because if you're leading, if you walk off the side, somebody might follow you. Moses, he spoke in anger. I believe David said in Psalms chapter 106, verse 33, he spake unadvisedly. Meaning he spoke without thinking. He's kind of bloated out. We often do that. We get upset. And James tells us, he said, "Wherefore, brother beloved, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." He was a leader of the children of Israel, and he didn't act like a leader. Now you can enter into rest. He was just able to look over. Let's go to another look at it. In Matthew chapter 14, we'll find where the disciples were constrained to get on a ship. And Jesus, he sent the multitudes away. And while they was on that ship, they came a great storm, boisterous winds. And then the fourth watch of the night, Jesus coming to them, they said, "It's the Spirit," Jesus said in his eye. Well, here comes old Peter. He said, "If it be thee, Lord, bid me to come unto you." Somebody says, "Well, old Peter, he's going to get out of the ship and he's going to look down and start to sing because he's seen the boisterous winds." But he did get out. You know, the biggest critics to the people of God that go to church are the people that don't go to church. Isn't that right? Boy, the people think there's something special. Well, at least they're trying. Peter got out of the ship. I never claimed to live a perfect life, but I never want anyone to say about me that I never put forth the effort. I want to put forth the effort and do the best that I can. At least you're trying. You heard that. You know, them people over at the church, they think they're something special. Them deacons, they think they're good. At least they're trying. I tell you something, hit me real hard. I'm not ashamed to tell you about things that hit me hard. I visit a nursing home in Walton County after the services at Mount Perry. We have a sister that's in that nursing home. And I went to that nursing home one day, and there's a man that's out in the denominational world. I don't know what denomination he was, but it's mixed up. This is about as bad as Heinz 57's house. And I told Daddy, I couldn't believe the same things he was saying. Daddy said, "At least he was there trying." Whew. Boy, that stuck me. Now that hit me in the heart. By the way, the next time we was there, we had a service and I preached. But I'm hoping to get something going before long. We start having service about once a month there. At least he's trying. May not have it all down pat, but at least he's trying. Peter, he got out. You know, and he had his eyes focused on the Lord, and he walked on the sea. And how many times in our life we can get above these trials and tribulations in our life if we keep our eyes on the Lord? Here I am, I'm going to get ahead of myself. But he looked at the boisterous winds and began to sing. How many times have you looked down and began to sing? I have many times, and I think, boy, I'm doomed for sure. But Peter, he said, "Lord, save me." You know, the Lord, he's right there hanging in the distance. Sometimes, thank God, he's way far away, but he's a lot closer than we think.
Yeah.
Brother Leonard, he mentioned last Thursday night, I believe, that God is big enough to fill the whole universe, but yet he's small enough to get in this little heart.
Yeah,
boy. He's everywhere present and nowhere absent. He's a lot closer than us. Sometimes I think we're just going down this year. Nobody's going to help us. We can just say three words, "Lord, save me." Now, we didn't probably have to pray for 30 minutes. We didn't have to start quoting Scripture. You know, sometimes you hear a man, he starts praying. You know, it sounds like he's preaching. "Lord, save me." God knows what kind of condition you're in. Sometimes you can't come up with the words. I prayed sometimes and I couldn't come up with the words. Say, "Lord, save me." Lord help me. The woman of Tyre and Sidon in the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew, whose daughter was grievously vexed with the devil. She said, Lord help me. Just help me, Lord. Jesus said, it's not me to take children's bread and cast it to dogs. He said, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Sometimes we think our troubles we have in this life are so great and big, but you know, it's just a small thing to the Lord. You know, God don't have to pass the big cake of cornbread. He can just drop a crumb. She said, just give me a crumb, Lord. That's all I need. Peter's looking down, but you know, he walked on that water as long as he was looking toward Jesus. And brothers and sisters, and everything we do in this life, it should be looking toward Jesus. I believe Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, he said, seeing we also, he said, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which does so easily beset us, let us run with patience, the race is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Looking. Keeping our eyes on Him. You know, sometimes we ought to just pray that God will put some blinders on us. You know, like the old horse going through the field, don't let me look to the side, God. Just keep me going forward.
Yeah.
Many times in my life, I wish I had on some blinders. That way I wouldn't look out. I could just look toward Him. And every decision we make in this life should be looking toward Him. We should pray concerning decisions. You know, David said in Psalms chapter 5, verse 3, he said, my voice thou will hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct my prayers toward thee and I will look up. Well, that's in the morning. What about over 60? Is it 63, verse 6? David said, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Even at night, David said, I'll look toward you, Lord. Day and night, I'm looking toward Him. I tell you, someone who made a decision is looking toward the Lord. Because it mentions seeing Him who is invisible. It was Moses in 11:24 Hebrews. By faith Moses had come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing to suffer the affliction of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing Him who is invisible. He had his eyes on Him. You know, Moses here, it was an identification thing with him. He said, I don't want to be identified with Egypt. I want to be identified with the family of God, and I don't care how much suffering I have to suffer.
That's right.
Identification. So you know what he's going to do? He's going to bury somebody. He's going to bury an old Jesus.
That's right.
Don't tell me he wasn't seeing Him who was invisible. He was.
Right.
When you make decisions in your life, are you looking toward the Lord or are you looking toward yourself? Well, Jennifer, I don't know how we're going to work this out. That's looking toward me. The Lord's going to take care of me. That's looking toward Him. Just stay in that service and keep your eyes toward Him. You know, when we're in that service to God, I don't believe God's going to give us everything we want, but I believe He can give us everything we need.
Yeah.
And the Apostle Paul said he was content just having food and raiment. Looking toward the Lord. Let me give you another looking. You know, we're looking toward the Lord now, but there's a direction that we got to look if we're looking toward the Lord. It's looking up. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 9. And this is after Jesus had been with them 40 days after His passion. And He taught them many things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to lay this on you pretty heavy here. In the 17th chapter of the book of John, He said, I've glorified thee upon the earth. I've finished the work thou hast given me to do. And then on the cross, He said, it is finished. I heard a man tell me one time, well, when He said it is finished over in 17:4, John, He was finished with His public ministry. But on the cross, He is finished with the work of the atonement. I said, when He said it is finished, He said with a loud voice, said, all that was around may hear. I said, the 17th chapter of the book of John, He's praying in the I am tense that His disciples may hear. Because they're going to witness this crucifixion. They're going to witness these sufferings. And don't you think for one moment that they wouldn't down and out because of it.
That's right.
But those words may ring in their ears and help them during all this.
Yeah, boy.
I finished the work thou hast given me to do. Now if He finished His public ministry then, why is He going to be with them 40 more days here in the first chapter of the book of Acts?
That's right.
No, He said that for their benefit because they're going to witness something. It all wasn't done until He sat down the right hand of God. And all ain't going to be done until we're all in heaven with Him.
That's right.
best things for our benefit. Thanks be to God He said it. Thanks be to God that God had a man write it down.
Amen.
I might know it's finished.
Amen.
Now, first that we had spoken these things while they beheld, they're there with Him. He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up in heaven?" You know the word gazing? It's almost like you're reaching for something.
Yeah. Right.
It's like me, the first day I went to school, you know, Mama's walking that door, I'm just reaching for her. Don't leave me, Mama.
Yeah.
This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in a like manner as you see Him going to heaven. Then He already mentioned 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord is coming back with the shout and sound of a trumpet. Well, if He's going to come back as He went up, where's that trumpet and the shout? Well, Psalm chapter 47 verse 5 says God's going up with a shout of the Lord with the sound of a trumpet.
Yeah.
The only place I can put that says sit. He's going to come back just like He went up. Oh, and it says the clouds too. It means we'll be caught up together with Him in the clouds.
Yeah.
What about the white horse? Over Revelation. I don't know where we're going to put that. Might put that somewhere else. He went up in a visible manner. He'll come back in a visible manner. You'll see Him.
Yeah.
I mean, it's going to be like, you know, people be in an airplane and somebody come up missing.
No.
Working in the field, all of a sudden somebody disappears. Airplanes crashes. Cars crashes. My God's not a God of chaos.
No.
You'll come back just like went up. Gazing up into heaven. You know, our entire life should be that life of looking up.
Yeah, boy.
I believe Paul tells us in Titus 2:11, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that not ungodliness and word of lust, we should live soberly and godly and righteous in this present world, looking for something. That blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify Himself, peculiar people, zealous good works." Looking. Paul also told us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, "So Christ is once offered to bear the sins of many, but unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." That said the second time. I have a hard time about the third time people talk about it.
Yeah.
Look it up. How much time in your life do you spend looking up? Do you expect the Lord to come back at any moment? We should.
Right.
We should live our life as though He's coming back any moment. I believe the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, he said, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." You know, when we think about the Lord just coming back any moment, it's a great motivation for us to live godly in this life. I remember one time I was going to go out and get into some meanness, and then he told me, he said, "I wouldn't do it, Brother Ronnie." I said, "Why, did?" He said, "The Lord might come back and catch you there." You know, we should live our life every moment because the Lord's coming back that moment. What do you want to be doing when the Lord comes back? I tell you what I'd like to be. I'd like to be here to church.
Amen.
I'd like to maybe be reading my Bible. Maybe praying. Look it up. Next looking I want to go to is the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul said, and I believe the 12th verse, "Now we know in part." He said, "Now we look through a glass darkly."
Yeah.
We just know in part now, and we're looking through a glass darkly. Can't see it clearly. But we live by faith and hope. You know, the Apostle Paul said, "Now abide of faith, hope, and charity, but the greatest of these is charity." The reason charity is greater, that's love and action. Charity was before faith and hope. See, before there was even any faith and hope, God had charity for His people before the foundation of the world.
Amen. That's right.
We live with faith and hope now. When I get to heaven, I'm not going to need faith and hope because I'll be in His sight.
That's right.
But there'll still be charity even after faith and hope is done away.
That's right.
Because God gave us grace for the foundation of the world. God gives us grace now. God will continue to give us grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. Grace. And God's grace is never end. Now we look through the glass darkly. This man asked me the other day, he said, "How you doing, Brother Ronnie?" I said, "I'm doing just fine." in peace. He said, how can you live in peace? He said, all the trouble we got in the world. Terrorists on every hand. We got 9/11 to think about. Anything can happen. They can blow up the airline, down the Delta Airlines, and you fly out to Washington, D.C. I said, I'm in peace. He said, how can you in peace, be in peace in all this trouble? I said, I realize we've got trouble on every hand, but I know everything's going to turn out all right.
Amen.
It's all going to turn out all right, brothers and sisters. The Lord, He's already took care of it. Brother G.R. Rakes, he told me this story one time. He said he was preaching a meeting for a church. And he said, you know, he said, I'm a big Dallas Cowboys fan. That Sunday, the Dallas Cowboys playing the Washington Redskins. You know, big rivalries. He said he wanted to watch the game, but he said preaching was more important to him than watching that game. So what he done, he turned on his VCR and set the time. Well, by the time he got back home, the game was already over. And he was going to turn on that VCR and watch that game. But on his way from church to home, he happened to turn on his radio and heard the Dallas Cowboys won that game 28-17. Well, they won. So he goes home and turns on the VCR. First quarter, Danny White, starting quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys. Redskins give him a hard time that first quarter. They sack him three times, knock him down. Bruise him up, blood run off his elbow. JR said, I said, come on, Danny. Get up, boy. You already won this game. Sometimes we trip and fall and wonder what we're going to do tomorrow. But brothers and sisters, I can exhort you saying, just get up and keep on walking. You already won this game because the Lord done won it for you. May God richly bless you.
Amen. God bless you.